God is Angry, June 7, 2014, by Ernie Noll. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, Romans 12:19. The glory of him who is love will destroy, The Desire of Ages, page 764. Following are several dreams I was instructed to record, but not make public until God instructed. Some began on February 18, 2013. Some of the dreams were about specific individuals within the ministry. I was not to contact these individuals unless instructed to. It is now time to post these messages from the Heavenly Father. In my dream, the guide angel stands behind me with his left hand on top of my right shoulder and his right arm pointing to the sky. He states my heavenly name and instructs me to notice the sky, which is black or gray and sometimes a dark purple. Once in a while, a bright yellow ribbon of lightning streaks through the sky, followed by a thunderous roar. The guide continues by sharing that God is love and all-patient, but there is an end to his patience. He explains that God is angry with what is occurring on this earth. The angel tells me that he will show me things to better illustrate God's anger. I now see a very large volcano that is not erupting with a fiery blast. Instead, the boiling lava simply flows from an opening. The lava is white with heat, and the air around it is polluted. The guide says that this is how we should perceive God's anger over the things he witnesses on this earth. The angel points in another direction, and I see a large body of water that represents a pond, a lake, or an ocean. The water is boiling, not just on the surface, but even down to the very bottom. The steam that rises into the air is so hot that even it appears to be boiling. The angel says that this is another way to describe God's anger. Next, the guide points in another direction. I see a road made of concrete. Instead of being hard, it is boiling. Large bubbles break open on the road's surface, which appears to have melted. The angel says to look again. I see a black asphalt road. It also becomes hot, and the surface begins to bubble. The angel repeats that this is another way to show God's anger. The guide again points to the sky and says to look up and understand. I notice what I know to be air waves from a video that is being played either at one of the apostasy-driven Seventh-day Adventist worship services or on one of their many telecasts. Rather than showing a reverent video, such as a nature movie, it is simply entertainment. He says to notice the instruments and the way the individuals perform. We are to know that these things anger the Heavenly Father who sits on his holy throne, he who is worthy of divine, sacred worship. The guide tells me to look again. Now I see what I can only describe as different music wave patterns scrolling across the sky. Suddenly I am able to hear all the music all at once, yet I can differentiate each of the sound patterns. The angel explains that this is a representation of most Seventh-day Adventist radio or television programs. With disappointment, he says that even though these claim to be doing God's work, they are not always reverent. The guide explains that a model of sacred worship is found in the courts of heaven. Enough examples have been shared through the Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy, and For My People Ministry. Is the music being used sacred to God's ears, or is it just pleasing to those who want to hear it? Is it sacred music to worship the Heavenly Father, or is it for entertainment? The angel shares that there are other things which God is angry about. We begin walking, and he tells me that Protestants, including Seventh-day Adventists, are taking up the banner of women serving as ordained elders and pastors. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was instituted as the priest of the family, and this role was passed on solely to his male offspring. God never ordained women as priests, therefore it is not to be done. It is a deception of Satan. Now most Protestants no longer promote the ideals their churches were founded on. Cain, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, and his priestly line all offered sacrifices, but it was never given to women to serve as priests or to officiate in the services of the sanctuary, or now in the churches. God is not the only one who calls individuals to ministry. Satan also does, in order to lead the church astray and confuse its members. Next, the guide says to notice a contrast between Protestants and Catholics. Protestants, including Adventists, used to worship reverently, but the majority no longer does. Even though the Catholic Church is Satan's counterfeit of God's Church, it is interesting to note that the majority of its members still hold reverent services. There is no rock music with drums and electric guitars, no praise or gospel singers performing, no waving of hands or praise dancing, and no loud talking or running in the sanctuary. The angel now asks something very specific. Does the Catholic Church ordain women priests? No, it does not. Additionally, no woman priest is ever mentioned in the Bible. Protestants used to protest, but now they conduct irreverent worship services and ordain women as pastors. Satan has brought in a creeping compromise to lower the high standards and change the doctrines. This has led people down his path, a path that leads opposite to heaven, and God is angry. Next, the guide discusses how leaders and pastors are pushing for the acceptance of those who choose a homosexual lifestyle, even though it is immoral and an abomination in God's sight. Whether it is practiced by men or women, this choice is not God's design and is never to be accepted in any situation or under any circumstances. He stresses that the Heavenly Father made it very clear in the Garden of Eden that He designed marriage to be only between a man and a woman. The evil design of men with men and women with women is Satan's plan. This style of life is never to be accepted, even if it is considered to be socially or politically correct, because it is a base crime against the second institution God ordained during Earth's creation week. The guide now gives me an illustration from nature of how God has made a male and female in almost everything. As he raises his arm, I see different kinds of animals, each created for mating and reproducing. He shows me a depiction of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He is noticing that each animal has a mate. The angel shows me that God created and designed Eve to be the mate for Adam. He explains that the Creator did not make another man for Adam, and that even in nature there is a correct balance. Next, the guide angel illustrates how electricity has positive and negative components. The earth has positive and negative magnetic poles. If there were no opposite poles, the earth could not spin on its axis. God never intended two negatives or two positives to work together. Throughout the universe, this was never a part of his design. Then I see the angel holding a flashlight. It emits light because its batteries contain positive and negative poles. He explains that with two positive or two negative poles, no light would be emitted. Without opposites, there is only darkness. I understand that in all of God's nature there is a balance between the negative and the positive. Lightning results from an electrical discharge produced to balance the differences between negative and positive charges in a cloud. Sometimes the charge occurs between the cloud and the ground, or it could happen between two clouds. In fact, we could not have thunder without lightning. The guide angel puts a hand on my shoulder and says that I was already shown in the dream, The End, that homosexuality is not genetic. The following was stated by the herald. The Creator then commanded that these two, Adam and Eve, in their marital union through the holy institution of marriage, be fruitful and multiply. They were to populate the earth. They were not created with a genetic makeup of a man and a man, or a woman and a woman to live in this holy union, or to have a sexual relationship. The great founder created a perfect union between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife in the sanctity he called marriage. He never created a genetic makeup that results in a life of homosexuality. Those who have chosen this path have not chosen it because of an inherited trait or a genetic disorder. It is not anything that is connected with the Creator's grand design. Those who live this style of life live it because of what they have chosen, It is not through what was created. Those in a position of counsel who did not assist in correcting those who lived that lifestyle, those that endorsed it and spoke smooth, soft things, will give an account to the great judge. The guide angel continues to explain that homosexuality is a choice that God's grace does not cover. Would we be expected to be accepting of serial killers because we are told that they are born that way? Would it be acceptable to welcome them into our churches, pat them on the back, and then point them to the children's classrooms? The practice of homosexuality is not to be accepted. God is angry over this acceptance. Next, the angel leads me to a large field. In front of me, I notice what looks like a large three-story projection screen. He mentions future events that were shown in the dream, final events, and the First Supper. He tells me that we have been shown the Father's patience with those who have openly spoken against his messages and his messenger. He talks about the many times God invited them to ask for his forgiveness for sinning and letting their own desires get in the way of obedience. He speaks about how they openly condemned me as God's messenger because I documented the false teachings of those who claim to teach truth. Additionally, most people do not think to expose the false teachers who condemn the messages of eternal salvation that God has given me to share. My guide angel pauses and reminds me of something that I have already been shown in my dreams. Soon the ground will obey the voice of the Creator. It will open and slowly devour those who have discredited, defamed, and condemned God's messages and messengers. It will be their just reward. They will be swallowed up like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God is angry. Please notice from the following that what happened in Korah's day will happen again, just as shown in this dream. Certain critics will be swallowed up, and then the destruction by fire will fall upon specific Seventh-day Adventist buildings and the people inside. History will be repeated. Quote, "In the name of the God of Israel, Moses now declared in the hearing of the congregation, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." The eyes of all Israel were fixed upon Moses as they stood in terror and expectation, awaiting the event. As he ceased speaking, the solid earth parted, and the rebels, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, went down alive into the pit with all that pertained to them, and they perished from among the congregation. The people fled, self-condemned as partakers in the sin. But the judgments were not ended. Fire flashing from the cloud consumed the 250 princes who had offered incense. These men, not being the first in rebellion, were not destroyed with the chief conspirators. They were permitted to see their end and to have an opportunity for repentance. But their sympathies were with the rebels, and they shared their fate. End quote. Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 400 and 401. Now the angel raises his right arm and points to the screen. I see a depiction of sinkholes around the world. He shares that these are examples of the ground opening and devouring individuals, whether it is while they sleep in their beds, work in their yards, walk across a golf course, or drive down a road. God's wrath is witnessed upon those who continue to sin against him. The guide lowers his arm, turns to me, and says that soon each of the critics spoken of in the truth book, as well as others who mock God's messages, will receive God's justice. Heaven is aware of certain Seventh-day Adventist pastors, not mentioned in the truth book, who have mockingly stated that they should be added to the list of corrupt pastors. If these pastors do not repent, they will be devoured as a result of God's judgment. These critics will be swallowed up because of their own sins, and they will hear the cries of those they misled, and God is angry. No unjust person can or will be excused from unconfessed sins. know that the theme in my messages from God has been the patience of the Father, the love of Jesus, and the pleadings of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, the messages have called for repentance and urged everyone to test all things with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. The herald now descends and reveals that there are individuals in the Seventh-day Adventist organization that serve a master who is not the true God, because they are Jesuit infiltrators. He instructs that I am not to share their names. While most members do not know their true work or identity, the Heavenly Father, who is the Alpha and Omega, knows who they are and the instructions they receive from the Pope. He knows about their infiltration into Protestantism, which includes Seventh-day Adventists. He knows about the directions they are giving. The herald says that the great map-maker knows the road they take and where that road ends. The herald tells me that God is angry. He has shown signs of his wrath, which is about to be poured out upon the contaminated Seventh-day Adventist organization. He continues by saying that the Father will use fire to cleanse and purify his church, and to bring about only sacred worship services. It will be the greatest shaking ever seen. The Heavenly Father, who sees and knows all, is observing those who have secreted themselves into leadership positions and hide behind their individual masks. He will sit upon his throne as he watches them be consumed in the fires. The herald explains that this will be their first fire. They will be raised to receive God's wrath again. Regarding others who are worthy of God's wrath, he will hold out his holy hand and the ground will devour them. He will do it because, as he has stated, they have provoked him to anger. The herald turns to me, places his hand on my shoulder, and says that all are to know that God is angry. His patience has been tried. Even though God is love and Jesus pleads through his blood, the critics will meet their judgment. That time is near. Each was instructed to prepare, to repent, to test God's messages, and to examine their own hearts. Look for their just reward, because God is angry. My dream changes, and I stand looking up a gradual, upward-sloping hill, which has a most beautiful, crystal-clear, cascading stream coming down over rocks. Along both sides of the streams are trees, flowers, and thick, luscious, dark green grass. Silently, the guide angel and I begin to walk upward alongside the stream. The air is cool and smells fresh and rich with oxygen. As we reach the top of the hill, I look down into a hole where all the water is coming from. The water is crystal clear and smells fresh. Suddenly, the stream of water slows its flow out of the hole. It is as if a valve is gradually being turned off. Then the water completely stops flowing, and there is complete silence. My guide breaks the silence and says that water flows like the Holy Spirit. There is life as long as the Holy Spirit flows. Where he is absent, there is only death and decay. Next, I notice all kinds of garbage and trash coming up from the hole. It is as if the earth is spitting out the trash that has been created and dumped. I see all forms of broken and shredded plastic, pieces of paper, cardboard boxes, and empty cigarette packets. Then I see something that makes me look more closely. It is a very old, hand-blown Coca-Cola bottle from the late 1800s that would have contained syrup sold for medicinal purposes. The bottle comes up from under the ground with mud and other muck. It is interesting to note that in the late 1800s, Ellen White wrote much about the backsliding in the Seventh-day Adventist organization. How much worse is it today? My dream changes again, and there are two angels present. While the guide angel explains to me about Moses and Aaron, the announcing angel listens. I am enabled to visualize the illustration in my mind. When Moses gave instructions, the people were to listen because he was a mouthpiece for God. They were not to question or doubt, but to trust what he said and act upon it. I am shown again how Moses was provoked to anger because of the rebelliousness of the Israelites. With his rod in his hand, he turned and faced a giant boulder. He was very angry as he yelled and swore at the Israelites. He did not just tap the boulder. Instead of speaking to it, as God had commanded, he furiously hit it. Then I saw water coming out. The people were to listen to Moses because he was the mouthpiece of God. The next part of this dream has specific information that is necessary for certain individuals. It is so important that it was given by God to the herald, who is Gabriel, and then to the announcing angel to deliver. Until now, I did not know his position as an angel. I thought he was low in rank and would simply deliver messages as he was instructed. I already know that the herald is Gabriel. However, I am now shown that the announcing angel is very important, yet very humble. He stands to the right of Gabriel. Before the war in heaven, Lucifer stood next to God's throne, and Gabriel stood next to Lucifer. The guide angel stays while the announcing angel steps forward and begins to speak. He tells me that the Father called him before the throne. He was instructed to go immediately to share what I am to know. He tells me that two brothers, Chris and Nelson, were given an invitation to serve as pastors with the For My People ministry. However, they were to wait until they were ready and called to serve as pastors. As they waited, they were to humble themselves before God. It was to be a time of learning and testing for both. However, I am shown that they did not humble their hearts. The prayers of many on behalf of Chris and Nelson have been heard. The announcing angel explains that Jesus went before his heavenly Father to plead on their behalf. Jesus explained that these two did not realize the danger they were in. He pleaded for God to forgive them and give them another chance. Jesus was the one who invited them to serve as pastors. However, each must make their own free choice. God will not force anyone against their will. The announcing angel who stands next to the herald, who is next to God's throne, heard the conversation between Jesus and the Father. The announcing angel shares that the Father gave the brothers another chance, but said that if they failed again, he would personally remove the invitation from their hands. It was stated that he has a timetable, and if they did not follow his instructions, he would quickly move on to others he has waiting. The angel stresses that when God's messengers share his instructions, he expects them to be heeded. If he sends a message through one of his angels, and the messenger who receives it does not give the message, he will move on to another messenger. When the message is given, if the individual receiving it does not heed it, or if he begins to doubt and speak against the messenger, God will move on to someone else. The Father's timetable must be followed. The announcing angel explains that in the dream I shared with Chris and Nelson, they were both to wait outside while a symbolic building was being built. They were to be lieutenants in waiting. The building under construction did not represent a church, but rather symbolized that they were not yet ready to serve. They both needed to learn and grow spiritually. Because the brothers refused to accept this, they discredited the messenger. Another example comes from a dream where I am slowly walking up a path. The herald, the guide, and the announcing angels are following me. As I walk, on each side of the path are depictions that mark important events in the development of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. I stop at each place to review and study God's perfect guidance in the development of His church. At each stopping place of my ascent, I notice that it is very bright, and I understand it to be the presence of the Holy Spirit. As I continue up the path, the grass becomes greener and more lush. Different types of decorations, such as flowers, colorful bushes, and small, very colorful trees, adorn each side of the path. Continuing on, I notice that the path ends at the top of a cliff. I see an elevation sign that reads 1951. This is the time when doctrinal changes on the nature of sin and the nature of Christ were being made. At the top of the cliff, the path drops straight down, so I turn and make a sharp right. In this instance, I know that the right turn does not represent good, or that a left turn means the wrong way. The path simply goes to the right and then gradually slopes downward. And now the lush green path and beautiful flowers and trees begin to turn brown. The scenery is no longer beautiful. The depictions that marked important events guided by God disappear and change to those created by man. I see the glorification of man, not of God, such as someone receiving a plaque for doing community service work. Why should a person receive an award for helping someone in need? As I continue further down, weeds grow and the grass dries up from lack of water and nutrients. Then the path becomes barren, and there are only rocks, stones, and dirt. Jesus now comes to walk with me on this path for a short time. He says that many still do not comprehend that his church is not a building or an establishment. God's true church is comprised of individuals and small groups that worship only him. They believe in the true teachings of Jesus as shown in the Bible and uphold his testimonies, which are the spirit of prophecy. See addendum at end of dream. Chris and Nelson do not comprehend this simple fact. Tragically, they have returned to their previous Seventh-day Adventist church, joining in a celebration and apostasy, even after receiving such great light through the For My People ministry. They have turned their backs on the truth for these last days, and once again are in a Laodicean condition, back in a system that has become a spiritual whore. Recently, I was shown a dream about Chris and Nelson with two different scenarios. However, I will only share the latter one because the first one only showed the younger brother, Chris, while the latter showed both brothers. I was not to share it at the time I received it, but was to wait until the instructed time, which is now. It is very difficult for me to have to share this. In this dream, I stand by what I know to be a lake covered with thin ice. I see Jesus standing and holding a large leather medical bag in his left hand. In the bag, I see a young woman I know. There are also others in the bag, but I do not see their faces. In his right hand, Jesus holds two threads. One of the threads is attached to Chris, and the other to Nelson. I notice that the brothers tie a very short black rope to each other. They begin walking toward the partially frozen lake, while Jesus holds tightly to both threads. It looks like he is trying to keep them from going onto the lake. I look back at the medical bag, and for the first time I notice the words "For My People Ministry" written on it. It is then I realize that the people in the medical bag are some of those God has called to serve in this ministry. Next, I notice Chris and Nelson as they carefully walk out onto the thin ice. Just below the surface, there are many spears that point upwards. Each spear tip is razor sharp. They will not only cut, sever, and shred, but each one also has a flame of fire to consume. As Chris and Nelson continue to walk slowly, they somehow reach out with their left hands and grab the young woman in the medical bag. They quickly pull her out, along with others, and instantly their two threads break. Now I know that in real life, Chris and Nelson have been contacting individuals through social media. Suddenly, the ice breaks and Chris and Nelson sink below the surface. I notice that the young woman and the others no longer appear in the dream, but I am made to understand that neither she nor the others went down into the water. I now look below the surface and see that as Chris and Nelson sink to the bottom, their invitations to serve are shredded and burning. God has reluctantly let them go, fulfilling his promise. He will do the same to others who trample his messages and condemn his messengers. I turn back to look at Jesus and hear him say, "It is because of their actions that I will require their blood for attacking my ministry and trying to deceive those who serve me." As I look into those eyes where I always see the love of the love of the love, I notice tears streaming down his face. In a strange way, freedom is love. Love provides the freedom to choose eternal life or eternal death. Now Jesus says, "Blessed be the ones who believe before the evidence mounts." the dream changes once again, and I know that God in his anger commanded several special angels to surround those who were in the medical bag. I also notice that the Holy Spirit is sent to stand next to the young woman. I am shown that Chris and Nelson had been sending messages to this young lady to pull her away from a work God has called her to do. The angels, as well as the Holy Spirit, become a fortress around her. Instantly, I see her sitting in a large pasture with many, many sheep. As loudly as she can, she is singing the hymn, "There is sunshine in my soul today. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there is sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King, and Jesus, listening, can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there is sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. The herald descends again and addresses me by my heavenly name. Behind and to the right of the herald is the announcing angel. To his left is the guide angel. The herald tells me that what the Father promised, he fulfilled. He reminds me that Jesus went before his heavenly Father and pleaded on behalf of Chris and Nelson. He pleaded that God would forgive them and give them another chance. The herald again shares that the Father decided to give them another chance, but if they failed again, he would personally remove the invitation from their hands. It was stated that he has a timetable, and if they did not respond according to God's directions, he would quickly move on to others he has waiting. And he has already begun to do so. The herald explains that when God's messenger speaks, God expects his instructions to be heeded. If he sends a message and it is not heeded, he will move on to others which he is doing. The Father's timetable, his schedule, must be followed. The herald tells me that this is why he has been sent to show me God's decision. He reminds me that this is not the first time I have been shown that a person has lost eternal life. I am now shown the eternal decision that has been made by these two brothers. God has given them chances. He extended the invitation to serve more than once. However, both have now turned and walked away from God and his invitation. They walked away holding the hand of Satan. The herald speaks about how much the For My People ministry provided for both brothers. Not only was time spent teaching them, but financial aid was also provided. Because Nelson was having employment problems, he and his family were given a good vehicle so they could travel and do what God asked them to do. Money was provided to help with the burden of their unpaid bills. A computer was given to him to help with his studies, research, and sermon preparation. On two separate occasions, Nelson claimed that he took the ministry computer to a pawn shop in order to get money to pay his bills. The ministry provided additional funds to help with food, gas, and medical expenses for him and his family. Amazingly, he now proclaims that this ministry is of Satan. Yet he has no problem keeping the items he received from this ministry, because he states that God provided them for him. If this ministry is not of God, as Nelson claims, how could God have provided those things for him? It would mean that Satan provided those things for Nelson. Confusion comes from the devil. It is clearly evident that God was patient with Nelson. Chris also has had employment problems and received much financial assistance from the ministry. Among other things, he received help to repair his car in order to find employment to provide for his family. Due to his debts, he was given funds to purchase food and other necessities for himself and his family. Like Nelson, he now speaks openly against this ministry and the messages. He and Nelson have bitten the very hand of the one who was feeding them. It is clearly evident that God was also patient with Chris. The Herald now reveals that God's patience and his giving have run out for Chris and Nelson. God has also commanded that the Holy Spirit no longer walk with them, and that all his angels be removed from their presence. As long as Chris and Nelson walk on this earth, they no longer will have heaven's protection. God no longer sees their tears or hears their prayers. Jesus no longer hears their supplications. Angels no longer record their pleas. They have both committed the unpardonable sin. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Matthew 12, verse 31. The Herald points up to what looks like a white screen. He begins to recite the Spirit of Prophecy quote below that discusses sinning against the Holy Spirit. When he gets to the bolded part, I instantly remember those who called the Herald as being of Satan. Yet we have been shown that he is Gabriel. Quote, "What constitutes the sin against the Holy Ghost? It is willfully attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, suppose that one is a witness of the special work of the Spirit of God. He has convincing evidence that the work is in harmony with the Scriptures, and the Spirit witnesses with his Spirit that it is of God. Afterward, however, he falls under temptation, pride, self-sufficiency, or some other evil trait controls him. And rejecting all the evidence of its divine character, he declares that that which he had before acknowledged to be the power of the Holy Spirit was the power of Satan. It is through the medium of his Spirit that God works upon the human heart, and when men willfully reject the Spirit and declare it to be from Satan, they cut off the channel by which God can communicate with them. By denying the evidence which God has been pleased to give them, they shut out the light which had been shining in their hearts, and as the result, they are left in darkness. Thus the words of Christ are verified. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness." Matthew 6, verse 23. For a time, persons who have committed this sin may appear to be children of God, but when circumstances arise to develop character and show what manner of spirit they are of, it will be found that they are on the enemy's ground, standing under his black banner. End quote. Counsels for the Church, page 81. I am shown that because of the brothers' positions as husbands and fathers of their households, their decisions affect their families. Both wives, who are sisters, are on the wrong path because of their husbands' wrong decisions. The wives should have encouraged and helped their husbands to make the right decisions. Instead, they sat quietly and let their husbands make wrong choices for eternity. I am also shown that, as in the days of the Israelites, Chris and Nelson's children are to receive the same wrath now as their parents. However, all the little ones before the age of accountability, usually around the ages of 10 to 12, will be saved, including Chris and Nelson's children, if they die before the age of accountability. However, if they reach the age of accountability and choose to sin, they cannot be saved. If God allows babies or children to die in his mercy before the age of accountability, they will be saved, even if their parents are not. This agrees with the fact that we are not born guilty or sinful. We must choose to sin before God sees us as guilty. Obviously, children before the age of accountability do not sin because they do not understand yet what sin is. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, Isaiah 7, verse 16. The Herald now shows me the new dismal life of these two families without heaven's protection. I see holy angels leaving them. The guardian angels who watched over the little ones while sleeping, playing, or at school have walked away. The angels who stood over a sick one have walked away. There is no longer protection from Satan and his evil angels. The words spoken in prayer are only heard by deaf walls. I see evil angels come in and torment the little ones and cause them and their mothers to become sick. Other evil angels walk through the house and torment the brothers and their wives. Some of the evil angels make noise through the night to disrupt their sleep. I see demons knock things over throughout their homes. Others empty all the kitchen or bathroom cabinets, throwing the contents to the floor or across the room, causing the items to smash against a wall. Without God's protection, Satan and his angels have full control over them. The Herald reminds me about the way God protected the Israelites in the wilderness. Even their clothes and shoes did not wear out. However, that is not the case for these two families. I am shown that Satan and his angels will even destroy their proudly owned possessions. The vehicles that the Father provided or repaired will fall into disrepair. The electronic possessions and other devices will be taken forcibly or will be stolen by others who walk with Satan. Their lives will not have God's daily protection and blessings. Without these and without the Holy Spirit, these two families are completely under the tormenting power of Satan and his angels. I am told that because of the path both brothers chose, now their lives will be full of misery. Tragically, Chris and Nelson are examples of how not to be. As I stand next to the Herald, I think about how God called Chris and Nelson to serve as pastors. I shared with one of the brothers that I was shown he could become like the pastor in the dream, the senior pastor, who was given the gift of healing. The other brother was instructed that he could travel great distances with his wife to care for God's people. I think of how these two families were given so many chances, and how God provided such things as food and healing. I contemplate how patient God was with them. I think about God's forgiveness and patience toward them. But there has to be a limit. I realize that Jesus needs to return to this earth to put a stop to Satan. Now ask the Herald about their wives and children. Is there nothing that can be done to save them? The Herald tells me that they have a chance, but only if the wives separate from their husbands and train their children for God, caring for and teaching them to love the true God. He tells me that if they choose to do this, they must claim Amos 3:3, which says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Only if they no longer agree with or walk with their husbands can they receive God's grace, and He can once again provide for them and their children. However, they are never to divorce or remarry. The dream changes again, and I find myself where a television is playing. In the same area, there are many computers and wireless devices that display different types of media. Suddenly, all these media devices show a man or a woman announcing that all programs will be preempted for a special news bulletin. One woman announcer begins to talk about an event, but I do not know what event she is referring to. However, after she describes in detail what happened, she mentions the Seventh-day Adventist Church organization. She says that additional information and video will be shared as soon as it is available. I now see in the sky a depiction of something that looks like an inverted volcano. Very quickly it spews out something that resembles a pure, thick, golden liquid. I know that I am watching the fulfillment of what God revealed to Ellen White about taking the bodies next, as mentioned in my dream, final events and the First Supper. It is because of His anger that He pours out His wrath, described in Ezekiel 9, and it provides evidence that God does kill. In His justified anger, God will destroy those who trample His laws and His commands. He will cleanse His church. He is a God of promises. I am reminded that many had a chance to believe before the evidence came. I think of those who were given a chance to give to God's work. Many of those who could have given of their excess, but instead selfishly held on to it, will have their possessions taken from them. Those who survive the great cleansing will also need to survive the great test which will follow. They will go through a great sifting. Many will be sifted out of God's true church and will take their place with the others who will receive God's judgment day wrath. Many who were once proud of being Seventh Adventists will quickly give up that name. Many who held on to great possessions, which could have been used to hasten Christ's return, will then curse their treasures. I am now made to hear other important information that all need to know. It is as if a voice is saying, "Look to the West for the deserved reward of sinners. Salvation only comes from the East. What comes from the West is not God's salvation, but rather His wrath and His destruction. Your salvation does not come from the West, but from the clouds in the East. You are given this warning, and you have been allotted a time that ends at the time of the three chimes. It will be in the quiet of the time after the chime of the three chimes." The angel shared these verses from Jeremiah 19, verses 1 through 3. "Thus saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." Immediately I am reminded of the hymn, "It is no secret what God can do." The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell, was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light, you never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may go. There is no power can conquer you, while God is on your side. Take Him at His promise, don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. I am once again reminded of the final event stream, when Jesus pointed to the dark blue sky and instructed that I record these words for all to read. Each word was dark gold with a bright white edging. Blessed be the ones who believe before the evidence mounts. The dream is now in a different setting where I am shown a representation to help me understand something. I do not see it literally. I am standing in what I know to be heaven. In front of me are three very majestic thrones. I know that even the thrones are holy. Around the three thrones stand many and many beyond many angels, each waiting to do a bidding to serve. The Heavenly Father sits on the middle throne. If I literally saw the Father in my present state on this earth, I know I would be consumed. Jesus sits on the right side of the Father's throne. The Holy Spirit sits on the left side of the Father's throne. He has a tangible physical body, yet He can be everywhere at the same time. I now seem to know that the three chimes represent the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who sit before me. Although they are three separate persons, they are as one and separately declare the sound of a chime. My mind returns to the thought of how many times Jesus has stated, "Will I find faith when I return?" And yet He has stated that those who believe before the evidence mounts are blessed. I think about those words over and over again. If we had evidence for everything, there would be no need for faith. I realized that what Jesus said could also be phrased in a different way. Cursed be the ones who do not believe even after the evidence is shown. The herald now comes and stands in front of me. Again addressing me by my heavenly name, he shares the following. The signs of the end are evident. Look at what is happening in nature. The Holy Spirit is being removed from the earth. The very elements seem to war with each other. Men's hearts and minds are only on evil. A great work is to be carried out, but it will be done during a very difficult time. Funds are needed to complete God's work. Pastors are being called, but they need means to serve. The Seventh-day Adventist organization is about to be cleansed. Let each go to the Father in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal what they can give. Do not put your treasure on this earth, which will be consumed. Put it in heaven so that others can hear what his pastors need to teach. My dream changes again. I am now presented with a message to end this compilation of dreams. In this dream, I am made to understand that after the righteous have occupied heaven for 1,000 years, Jesus will destroy all evil through the power of the Heavenly Father. The whole earth will be destroyed down to its very core. Even the place where Jesus will set his feet to level the Mount of Olives into a great plain for the holy city will be destroyed. In this dream, I again see what I saw before in the dream, the new earth, when our surrounding planets will be destroyed. I now see in this dream for the first time that everything within our sinful bottomless pit, including our galaxy, will be destroyed. Before that event, all the wicked will receive their judgment. Then, as Jesus sits on his throne high above the holy city, through the Father's power he will call fire down upon the wicked, who will be gathered all around the outside of the holy city. They will all be completely destroyed, including Satan and his evil angels. After they are destroyed, the cleansing flames will continue to burn the earth until nothing is left. The flames will consume the first heaven until every trace of sin is removed from the universe. Then Jesus will command that there be a new heaven and a new earth, because the former will have been destroyed in the cleansing fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Revelation 21, verse 1. Even though everything evil will be consumed, it will be a time of great sorrow, because it will be a time to witness the destruction of certain family or church members, friends, or acquaintances. It will include those who opposed God's last day messages, those who rejected God's gift of eternal life. I see Jesus everywhere comforting the saints. He is literally wiping the tears from their faces. The redeemed will witness the immeasurable love of Jesus. Next, I hear Jesus say, "Let us make a new heaven and a new earth," and the redeemed shout a joyous hallelujah. As I look out at the bright, vast emptiness of space where the bottomless pit was, I know that far, far away are myriads of galaxies with unfallen beings who have watched these final events. They know that they will never witness such events again. Never again will there be death and destruction. Never again will there be sinful planets that must be recreated. As I look out into space again, I notice what looks like two invisible hands forming an enormous planet that I know will be the new Earth. I cannot comprehend its size, and I know that no other planet created will be as large as the new Earth. It will always be the largest in the universe, and God will always dwell there with the redeemed. The holy city and the homes of the saved will always be there. I am made to know that all the light throughout the universe is nothing in comparison to the light from God's throne. This light shines throughout the universe a trillion times trillions upon trillions and trillions upon trillions of light years away. The light of his love flows from his throne with perfect, amazing brilliance everywhere, equally and forever. Next, I witness the creation week in 6 literal days. I see the creation of everything that will walk, fly, or swim on the new earth. everything will be created new again, except that man will not be created on the sixth day. Instead, on that great and glorious sixth day, a day that Jesus has waited for so long, all at once, he will swing open all 12 gates of the holy city, and the redeemed will go out across the new earth. Jesus will be heard telling all to enjoy their new earth and to build homes. I think about the first home of Adam and Eve, where God told them to be fruitful and multiply. In the new earth, it will be like saying, "Divide and occupy." I know that all tears will be wiped away. I know that any physical or mental pain experienced on this earth will be forgotten. Yet I know that the saved will never forget that they suffered for the truth's sake and for the sake of saving others. Most importantly, the redeemed will always remember the price that Jesus paid for their salvation. I know that we will forever teach others about Jesus and what he did for us. I understand that we could not tell newly created beings about Jesus if we did not remember why he did what he did for us. Yes, we will forget things, but the why we will always remember. In the dream, Becky and I have been standing together on the wall of the holy city to watch the new creation. We will always be together because we want to be. Jesus comes over and calls us by our heavenly names. It is difficult to understand, but as before, I am made to know that our names are synonymous yet singular. We will be two different people, but addressed the same way. Jesus tells us that he knows about a place that we both want to build. However, it will not be ours, but rather a special place for all the redeemed. He invites us to go, and says that he has assigned a large company of angels to go with us to help with the construction. He tells us that he also will be with us to help, and that he waits for our design with anticipation. I know that the hour refers to the design made by Jesus, Becky, and me. Next, Becky and I look at each other, and instead of walking away, we fly together very quickly. We both know what we are looking for. The place we want must have a very large hill behind it. Looking out and away from the hill, there must be a great flowered plain and valley. In the distance, there must be a majestic waterfall that fills a beautiful lake. After much searching, we find a place we know will be perfect. It is a large hill with trees and a stream flowing from it. The stream continues down the hill into the valley and along a great flowered plain. Beyond that is a waterfall that forms a large, beautiful lake. We both know this is the place where we will build. So Becky and I tell Jesus and our assisting angels that this is the place where we would like to build. Jesus replies, "Let it be." I turn to Jesus and tell him that because there is so much water flowing out of the large, lush hillside, I need him to stop the water from flowing for a while. Jesus lifts his hand, and with one word, the waters cease to flow. Becky and I begin to work. We both know how everything is to be. We work and think as one, but yet both of us have our own thoughts and ideas. As we suggest our ideas to each other, we agree. Next, we begin to prepare the ground where we want this enormous country mansion to be. We know that this will be a place where the redeemed can come to walk, rest, and contemplate what Jesus did for each of them. Inhabitants from other worlds as well will come here to visit and speak with the redeemed. This place will be an eternal testament to the universe of our Savior's incredible love. Next, Becky and I know that the mansion will need to be made of transparent matter, so that from the inside everyone can have a clear view of the beauty outside. Jesus, the great Creator, steps forward and tells us with a smile that he knows exactly what we need. He says to notice the clear water that always flows. Jesus puts out his ever-creating hand, and before us appear many, many stacks of what I know to be congealed water. Each slab of crystal clear water is thick, long, and wide. The water moves inside each slab, yet the slab holds its form. When a slab is put next to another one, both form together as one, so there are never any seams. We laugh because not only can we walk on it, but we could also walk through it if we wanted to. Because each slab is bendable, we can shape it the way we need it to be. If a slab is too long, we simply use our hands to slice through it. If it is too short, we can stretch it to the desired length, and it never loses its thickness. The angels who love to help enjoy assisting us with the construction. It is their nature to serve. Becky and I talk to Jesus constantly about how we would like the mansion to be. Then it is as if Jesus instantly places the ideas into the minds of the angels, who are very quick to help lay the foundation and build this enormous place. It has many, many rooms. The size of the mansion and the land it sits on are too large to describe. Each room will always have a picture window view, no matter where a person is inside the mansion. The design is perfected by the great Creator. The floor in the mansion is seamless, soft, and made up of yellow, red, and blue slabs. As a person walks across the floor, it turns many different colors, which are a constant reminder of the great rainbow that forms over the throne of the King of the universe. After the walls are constructed, each room is filled with furniture made from the bendable slabs that form to a person's size. When the angels complete the construction of the roof, we all gaze at this place that will always remind everyone of Jesus. It reminds us that He is the living water. This place is composed of living water sustained by the Creator. He spoke, and the water formed. To the left of the mansion, we design a great trench laid with long slabs of congealed water. The slabs will protect the earth when water begins to flow out of the hill and down into the trench. The angels help dig the trench, and again, there are no seams. Next, Becky and I talk with Jesus about our idea of forming vertical walls of congealed water to make a very large aquarium many miles in length. Jesus agrees with it. We tell him that we would like new and different plants and coral reefs in the aquarium. Those new creations will be unique because there will be no others like them in the entire universe. Becky and I have another request, and Jesus agrees with it by also creating unique creatures for the aquarium. Benches are made and placed next to the aquarium for relaxing while viewing the creations. Then we tell Jesus that under the aquarium we would like tunnels, also made of congealed water, for people to walk through to get a different perspective of the underwater world. A person would even be able to pass through the aquarium walls and swim with the creatures, or fly through the air and dive into the aquarium. In front of the mansion, we form a long walkway that goes down toward the valley below. It is made of the same material as the mansion floor. Becky plants a tree in front of the entryway that grows into two trunks, one trunk on either side of the walkway. She trains the branches to grow up along the walkway so that they form an archway of tree limbs that frame the waterfall in the valley below. The tree produces multicolored leaves and flowers, and a variety of fruits hangs from its branches. When the mansion and landscaping are completed, multitudes come to visit, even from the far reaches of the universe. As they discuss and contemplate what the Savior did for mankind and why He did it, they are amazed by the depth of the love of the love of the love. Because of this love, they want to continue sharing it with others, saying, "Let me tell you about Jesus. This mansion is not just for Becky and me, but for all the faithful. It is a place to walk hand in hand with Jesus. It is a place to remember the scars in His head, His hands, His feet, and His side. As I was shown in my dream, sitting by a stream. It is a place to sit by a stream next to Jesus and pet the fish with your feet."